I have handed that those sheets out before. There's some slight revisions, and those they're in the notes. I would again revise some, but these terms, I mentioned it to somebody, and they said, "Well, what value is it to talk about the different verbs that describe Christ's ascension?" Hey, he got out of here. We're going to get out of here, and it's guaranteed because he went first. And so, however it is, I mean, it's fun. You know me, I just love to wallow in the fun of the grammar and everything. The passives are nice here. The actives are nicer. And we start looking at those kinds of things and relating them to us. And then the beauty of it all, we will be caught up together, harpazo together, with one another and with our Lord. We look forward to the duplication of that as we relate. We're tying down this segment on, well, really, it's Acts 1:3 of the 40 days. We wandered around through it. There are questions that come to my mind and other minds, and I'm not bound by a rigid schedule and kind of comes to studying and relating. The charts last week, again, I probably should set that over on the bench, but I didn't get in there to do it. But I'll try to get it before we are through. I mean, when we're through, when you can have just, I hate to waste paper, but I sometimes hate to make mistakes more than I hate to waste paper. And I know the packages, these notes that I hand out are for all of you. And I trust that you understand when I hand out things that seem to be a teeny bit technical, that I believe you can handle them. I believe you can handle them. Sometimes a little Greek doesn't hurt you at all. And you start learning a few things, and next thing you know, along the line, there's somebody that indwells you that kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, we talked about this 2 months ago, and now you got it." And that's why. And you do have Greek words in this today. But I do that for you. I do that because those get distributed in other places. And there are those who have been my students that I've trained that will know how to use them better, too. So there's a lot of advantages. You say, "Well, we don't have very many people." Well, we don't. But when our guys get it, it will be distributed otherwise, because it happens right from these pulpits that we share in, and that's what's important. And so as we relate, we're looking at two passages, one of which I'm just going to touch, and then we're going back to Acts chapter 1. Father, may you bless us as we study your word today. We're thankful for that privilege in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the touch is 1 Corinthians 15:57. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And in that case, it's all 11 apostles. And so after that, this is the last appearance before he appeared in Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 15, before he appeared to Paul in, as an abortion. Now, all of a sudden, I'm getting into a situation in, but it's before Paul mentions the fact that he was seen by Paul. Where we are going is as we move down and anticipate the prospects, and then we're not too close to the end. We're going to talk about Stephen and his seeing Christ, and then we're going to talk about Paul and his experiences with Christ. I don't like to study Paul in this. I don't like it is because I wish I had the same circumstance in some ways. I would love to have that seminary education. I would have loved to have been able to be with him, but we get the benefit of it. It should give us an example when we train people like Christ trained Paul. We have that opportunity to share what Christ shared with Paul because he is the steward of the dispensation. And that makes a big difference. So he was seen by the apostles, then he's seen by Paul. And we'll talk about that. We're going to jump off of that. This is the 10th, if you want to count it. Now, I've got this. I've studied in where some have been, and it's hard to say we absolutely have 10 appearances. It could be 11. It could be 12. Because the last part, as we've seen, does not mesh well. When we get to Acts 1, it's pretty clean. And so as we relate to it, we will be relating to that. But then the 11 saw Paul, Christ, and the last time they saw him was on the Mount of Olives, or Olives. And it's an interesting description that we have. Christ, between his resurrection and his ascension, very carefully designed appearances to specific people for specific purposes, and some of them got it and some of them didn't, and some of them were the disciples, and those some of them that didn't were disciples. And he made that emphasis, and we saw it, and I want to review that before we move into the description of the ascension. It says in Acts 1:3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, or his suffering, let's translate it, we'll use the NASB, by many infallible proofs, being seen 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The emphasis after the resurrection, and when he was involved with teaching, whether it was 500 people, and I think I made mistakes by saying 5,000, I was in the wrong meal on it. But you have 500 in 1 Corinthians 15. But whether it was the apostles or disciples by themselves, or with the group that was with them, he communicated some things about the kingdom of God. And they had been exposed, the 11 in particular, had been exposed to the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God, but they didn't understand there was a difference. And it's proven in Acts 1. It proves that they did not believe that there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens. Because as soon as they're comfortable in Christ's resurrected presence, what did they do? They want to talk about physical kingdom again. He's talked about spiritual kingdom, and they want to talk about physical kingdom. The whole discussion before Calvary between the disciples was who was going to sit at the right hand, who's going to sit at the left, who's going to hold power in a physical kingdom. And what do? They come to him. They're comfortable enough to talk to him now after the times they've seen him, and they have a real problem grasping the fact that it's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Sometimes I've wondered over the years why he talked about that. John baptized with water, but they're soon going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They didn't get that either. They didn't get any that idea that the Holy Spirit is going to make it possible for them to be in the kingdom of God in a way that it was different than before the cross work was done and before Pentecost happened. And so that becomes very, very important. And so where we are in this little journey. It's funny, the details that Luke sometimes drops. They're on their way on the Mount of Olives, or Olivet. And it says they were about a Sabbath day's journey. And so it was not real far, but it tells you it was further down the mountain than you would think. Now, let's be reminded, when we talk Olivet, we're talking about not a mountain like a volcano. What the mountain we're talking about is volcanism. It involves earthquakes. Palestine, the Jerusalem area, the Dead Sea, all of that is pure volcanic with the shifting of the plates. And so it's interesting because the Mount of Olives is an east-west mountain, as it were. It's a ridge. It is dominant, but it's a ridge. It's about a mile and a half, 2 miles long. be a good place to hike. I mean, you want to walk a short walk? Go over down the ridge. I don't know if you can get around all of the fake churches up there. But, no, I shouldn't say that. I mean, every time I think of olives, I think of all the pictures I see up there. And we didn't get up high enough to get up into some of that stuff. The hotels, all of that. Anyway, that makes no difference. But anyway, we know that this takes place in the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives, there is a contemporary church called the Church of the Ascension. The fact that I know is that it is not where Christ ascended, even though I think they almost have footprints up there that say they were his. That's the way religious superstitious works. And because we know that it says up to the edge facing Bethany. Now this ridge, and this is where I could have used an overhead and a map. But this map, I mean, from where the Temple Mount is, across the valley is just the Mount of Olives. And from the north end of the Temple Mount, it goes beyond the length of the present Temple Mount by quite a distance. And so it's kind of interesting. It goes east-west with the Kidron Valley between the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem has not always been as it is today. In fact, it's been changed several times. We went to have the Wailing Wall if somebody didn't dig it out, because the Arabs didn't want to have anything to do with the Jews having any possession of a Temple Mound, so they dumped all their garbage in where they have the Eastern or Western Wall, where the Wailing Wall is. And so the Mount of Olives, and it's somewhere in the, within that Sabbath journey toward Bethany. And Bethany is on the southern end of the ridge. And so you can somewhat calculate it, and I'm not going to be one of those people who's going to sit down and try to figure this Sabbath day thing out by the foot, like some try to. What we do know is that they were between what could be seen from Jerusalem, and they could almost see Bethany. So it was down a distance to the south. It's always interesting to read the speculation of people in the Ascension. Could they have seen him ascend from Jerusalem? Probably not. Not because it was physically impossible, it's because they weren't paying attention on it. They may have seen the puff. In Bethany, would they have been able to see him? Would Mary and Martha have been able to get a glance of it? That would have been some interesting grace, wouldn't it? To have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus sitting down there along the waiting for the launch. That it would be, because that would be something that would tell you something. Gee, if there was a kind of that, it would be some kind of grace if Jesus did that for him. But it doesn't say that. But it's in between, in a more isolated position than he would have been up across from the temple wall. Well, I'm not going to go into more detail in that area. Now, it's interesting. You have a change. And we talked about commissions. That chart does it for you on it. And it becomes rather interesting because Christ very definitely says things are going to be different because the Holy Spirit is coming and things are going to be different. And you're not going to get anything but wet with water. But when the Holy Spirit immerses you, he immerses you into something that is better than water and better than what John had to offer. He doesn't say they're going to be baptized into the body of Christ yet, but he does make that promise. But he does make that little hint, something is going to be different. And if you're going to be where I expect you to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be immersed into your part of the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, that verse is sort of just dropped in when he says that in verse 5. John baptized water. Amen, he did. He truly did. Indeed did. It's just a particle. But you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Not long. And so what happens, that is anticipated, and it's they seem to be comfortable with Jesus at this point. They are willing to talk with him. They were afraid of him. They were scared spitless when they had his appearances. They did not believe. They thought he was a phantom, a spook. They didn't, you know, show me your hands and feet, and then they recant. Almost. Christ offers it. And they are not quite so sure they want to do that. They might explode if they touch his hands or feet. You know, what is, they're uncertain. They go to Galilee. They meet him in Galilee and have that discussion and that teaching. And that was a very much strong kingdom of God teaching up on that mountain with those 500 brethren. And that opportunity to feel more comfortable, more at ease. These disciples knew they had been with Jesus when he taught in the hills before, when he offered the earthly kingdom and he taught kingdom of God. The message, I believe, changed in Galilee in that period between his resurrection and ascension. I think that the kingdom of God hint here is telling us this is a spiritual kingdom, pure spiritual. It's not what you confused. I mean, there's confusion about the difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heavens today, but the disciples were confused about it. But they wanted an earthly kingdom. Today, there are people that think they want an earthly kingdom. That's our problem with some of the theologians that are teaching in these areas. And so, the disciples just kept thinking, well, we want to have this earthly kingdom. We can hardly wait to rule. We can hardly wait to be co-regents with Jesus. They can't get out of their minds. He's risen now. Maybe that gives us an authentic stamp that says he's going to start his kingdom, his earthly kingdom, and there will be a palace for the King of Kings. And we're going to have rooms in the palace. And so they had that problem. And they were eager for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, and we can see that. I put it in an outline a little later in bold, because that was what they wanted. They just wanted to, they asked him in verse 6, at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Boy, they were looking for the, not the second best, 18th best, I guess. Because they were looking for the restoration of the kingdom of David and Solomon to Israel. A physical kingdom. And Christ is offering a kingdom that involves three heavens. It involves eternal values of a spiritual nature they could not begin to grasp. And so it's interesting when this happens. And so that was their focus. And so he was on earth in his earthly ministry until his ascension, when he offered the during part of which he offered the kingdom. The messianic king is hauling out of there. He is moving to the third heaven. I'll say it a little bit later. How interesting it is that he talks about his ascension in some interesting ways. There are two major ways, and we'll talk about it shortly. And so he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who will establish the kingdom of God for those who are in the dispensation of grace, and we're anticipating it. And so I need to emphasize, and I'm going to just slide through where we have been. We went 2 weeks ago, and we went through more detail last week. And again, don't forget to trade the chart in, because I will give you the whole verses. And so he instructed. It's interesting Luke says, I'm talking to you, Theophilus, about Jesus and what he did and what he taught. It's interesting. It's not just what he taught. The word poieo, which is do. He acted. And so he's telling the story here. It's kind of interesting. The story of the early church is the story of Jesus Christ as manifested by the work of the Holy Spirit And it becomes very, very important. Remember, he came to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit, the divine comforter who is going to replace him, comes to glorify the Son. And we sang, I belong to Jesus. My father used to have a real problem with what he called love songs about Jesus. He used to say, they don't know enough about him to love him. And they love to sing these goofy songs that often have error in them. And so, but we need to remember it's okay to relate to Jesus. But there's balance, beautiful balance by the Spirit in that matter. And so until the day he was taken up and he talks about his having suffered. He talked about his work, and the focus ultimately, the word passion in three, I wish we had done it just suffer. Most more modern translations put the word suffer, which is a lot better. But what happens, he's pointing, he says, you don't leave Jerusalem. Kind of interesting when you follow these accounts that we've been following. He said, you stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father has come. Promise of the Son, the promise of the Father, promise of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Father's initial promise is to send the Spirit. Christ is involved in the sending of the Spirit. And the promise is the sending one, or one being sent, is the Holy Spirit. And so we talked a little bit about that already. And it's a promise from the Father. I would translate it more accurately with that. He said, don't depart from Jerusalem. What did they do? Sit around and eat? Did they eat snack food? Waiting? How long did they prepare to have all of this food ready so that they didn't know how long it was going to be for sure? I mean, we do, but they didn't. And so what did they do? You know, it was interesting. It seems like in conflict, when they leave the Mount of Olives after the ascension, just as they left and went to Jerusalem and the place where these disciples stayed or lived. Do you know in Luke 24 what it says? Let's go to Luke 24 just so you can see it in print. In Luke 24, when they left the Mount of Olives and went back to Jerusalem, I'm going to read, I'm going to read from 50. Luke 24. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, up to the edge of Bethany, so he's on the edge. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And the word for worship involves, when it says they worshiped him, they essentially, well, there's a textual problem there. I think it should be. They fell on their faces. And they returned to Jerusalem in great agony. I don't think that's what it says. It says with great joy. With great joy. They were not moping that Christ had gone back to heaven. They saw there were some implications here that were really important. And they were ready to step out, believing that God had something for them shortly in not many days. And so with great joy. And so what did they do? Hang out and eat, it says, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They went in the temple. Why would you be in the temple if he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit? They went as Jews to the place they thought that God would show his Spirit. They went there and they were rejoicing. They could hardly wait to see what was going to happen as Jews in the temple. And so it affected these believing Jews in Jerusalem. But it's interesting, they're hanging out in the temple. I don't think they were so worried about having snacks. I think they were just eager to see what God was going to do. And they had no idea what was going to be described in Luke, in Acts 1. And so He gave them that information, and he spoke to them the things that concerning the kingdom of God. I'm not going to take a lot of time in going through these next verses, but they're not to depart from Jerusalem. In your notes, I have the verses in Luke 24:49 and Luke 2:33 that relate to promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit. But they wanted the restoration of Israel. They wanted a physical kingdom back. Now, it's going to be interesting that God did give them an offer of reoffer of the kingdom right after this. But there, if you only have 12 people or 11 people or maybe even, let's say, 50 people that want it, that's nothing compared to a city of over 500,000 with its environs. Obviously, you can stack them in instead of the walls of Jerusalem. And so he says, don't question. It's in the Father's hands. I'm not going to establish the millennial kingdom, which is the kingdom to Israel. The Father has that in his authority. Same thing with when the tribulation is going to start, times and seasons. But you will, what? Receive and hear power. They had no idea what dunamis meant. They saw it in Jesus, but they saw it as something they couldn't have. They wanted these powers, and he gave them a little taste of it. They might be able to heal a sick person. And he said, you all will receive this inherent power. And then you will be witnesses. Life witnesses, not lip witnesses. We talk about that often. The bees and the bears. Okay. It's interesting where the notes I have, the lists I handed out to you. Dante, if you didn't get one, there's a little stack. Grab one from the back view behind you. Because this has the words that make a difference. And I'm going to, I've gone through this, and you know, I like to look at detail. I want to know why God uses the words he uses. I wanted to know why God the Spirit caused Luke to use the words he did of this thing we call the ascension. And so I'm translating through here and working on this, and it wasn't yesterday. It was many, many, many years ago. And as I came through here, what was I doing? I'm seeing these different words that describe the ascension. In fact, I'm looking and I see in verse 9, it says he was taken up. One Greek word. Same verse. A cloud received him. Another Greek word. Different. In verse 10, it says, as he was going, taking a journey. A third Greek word. He was taken up. In 11, that's a fourth Greek word, which is repeated again. Whoops, the going up word is repeated in 11. So you have four Greek words, five occurrences that refer to his ascension. And all that does is stir my mind up to find out why. And then what happens, I go after them and I study them and I realize there's even more. And over the years, in that chart you have, I didn't date it, I should have. I don't usually date things I do because they're not for antiquity. But I did that chart probably 20 years ago. I just don't remember because I didn't date it. But you see, all of a sudden you look at the chart and, well, let me just read down through these so I can punch those verses. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they were looking, he was taken up. Ooh, that sounds like a passive. It is. A cloud received him, active voice, out of their sight, a cloud. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. And there you have, went up in a journey, as Puretmai. Behold, two men stood in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you looking into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up, another verb, that describes from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. So yeah, you see, you have five occurrences of verbs and four of them are different. And so they saw stages of events, and that stimulated what you have in your hands in that list. Now, I know people that if they got a copy of that list would go crazy, because all it would do is want them to study harder. That's why that is done. That's done because I like to see stimulus in the minds of those who get material, because that's what we're here for. Now let's talk about that, those pages. In the New Testament, there are 12 different verbs which you have on that list. They're different verbs, though they may be composite forms, that is, compound forms of the same verb. So there are 12 verbs, and there is one noun which is found in Luke. It comes from one of those verbs, antilipsis. So when you add those all up and you do it, you have 50 different words that are occurrences of terms that refer to his ascension. How many people think the ascension of Christ is important? I'm not saying here in the room. I'm saying generally in Christians. I will tell you that not many do. I have gone after this on the web just to see what people do with it. And it's almost like reading a comic book. Yeah, it's not important to them. They can allegorize around the edges. And you realize, to me, it's defaming my Savior. Because each of these words gives us an idea of the fact that this human being in his physical body, who is God, was able to get to the third heaven in any way possible. And it wasn't a trip that he took because of himself. It involved the other persons of the Godhead, especially the Father. And so it's interesting when we read some of this, these passages. I like this verse. Let me get my pages so I know where I am. I'd be on the pages you are, but I won't call any pages out because we don't have those numbers. But when it says he ascended, okay, Peru am I? I'm trying to get on your pages. Anna Lombano, that's what I'm looking for. Okay. So that's how do I do this? Because it's different pages even in your notes. My notes don't. Anyway, let's look at that, Anna Lombano. I'm going to look at these. You have it, and I have given you the King James citation. So this word is used of him, and it says, so then after the Lord had spoken, it's Mark 16:19, spoken unto him, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. It's interesting, it's passive. Every time that verb is used of his ascension, he was received. In other words, he was welcomed. He was received, he was taken up and accepted when he arrived. And so it can be, I mean, and some translations do translate it, received often. 1 Timothy 3:16. And again, you have the King James, so it's easy for me to read it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in flesh, incarnation, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received into glory. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't really say into, it says in glory. Is glorified in his reception in heaven. I was just having a little fun this week in the book of Revelation. I say I was having fun. Kevin gets it this next week. Josh, it reads, they're doing Bible reading and they'll ask somebody to sit in and make a comment or two, and they were reading we read Revelation 1 through 9. And it was fun going back through and thinking through Revelation in that matter. But when he was received, I think of that Revelation, now that wasn't where we were this week, but the heavenly throne room, well, I guess we were because we did have a sea of glass, all of that. Who's in the heavenly throne room? You've got spirit beings. You have 24 elders that are not visible there because they're in the presence. They will be visible. You have cherubs. You have beasts. And when he comes in his glory. And his quality of glory, the same glory he had for eternity, is going to be manifest or was manifested in his ascension. Welcome home. How do you have an omnipresent, if I'm using the wrong word, immense, person of the Godhead come back and they see him in his humanity as whole deity? And that's glory, like we commented. Acts 1-2, we read it says he was taken up. Another aorist-passive indicative, these are all describing it. 1:11, he said, why do you stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up. That is, he was taken up and received. I mean, he didn't get just taken up and left on the corner of the street. He went into heaven and he went right directly to the heavenly throne room. And he was seen of all these spirit beings. Now we get down to verse 22, and I did not plan to go here outside of this. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day he was taken up from us. He's talking about a chronology here. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And a lot of things we could say there, but won't. Notice in 1:9 it says he was received in a cloud. Here's an active, or a cloud received him. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. That's kind of interesting when you think about it. My brother was commenting this morning that he saw the bright morning star. There were clouds, but they weren't between him and Venus. And so this morning, I mean, you have to get up early to see Venus. Because cloud cover doesn't, in Oregon, we're seeing more of this than we have for a while with our weather. Things are light in this moon, you can see. And there were clouds over the between, so you got to see both of them. But it's interesting, a cloud received him. Probably hadn't been sick in Titusville. I think I was, whether I was running on I don't know what was going on. But I missed, and for me to miss what I missed was, told you I was sick. I missed 3 launches. I could have seen them out the back window. 3 launches. And I thought, oh, well, my dream as a kid was always to see a launch. Well, I'd already seen that. I saw 2 of the shuttle launch. In fact, I saw the last one. You know, that last shuttle launch was kind of a sad thing to me because when it launched, you could see the fire behind the rocket and you could see all of the spectacular things going on. And it probably, I don't know how high it was, probably about 10,000 feet. It went into a cloud. And all you could see was a glow as it went through the clouds. And I thought, man, this is probably the last one I'll see. Well, so far it has been. But it disappeared. You could see because it had a fire to set it, keep it moving. And so the Christ just disappeared into a cloud. And it's kind of interesting. He's speaking and he's going and gone. And what are they doing? Did he stop in the middle of a sentence? In the middle of a paragraph? What are they trying to remember? What they're seeing or what they heard? That he's caught up and it's fascinating when we understand it. And actively, it's like that cloud sucked him in. And it would be the view that we have from Earth. Then we have the noun on letter C. Is found in 951. And I'll read it because it tells us something. And it came to pass when time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem, anticipating his resurrection. Interesting, that's the only verb that has an os ending. And he's anticipating it. Oh, I forgot that part of it. The two things that we have when we look at the ascension. One is Christ anticipating his ascension during his earthly ministry and his actual ascension. I am going back to where my Father is. I'm going back to where I came from. I'm going to return. And that made the Jews mad when they understood what he was saying, because they said, no man comes from heaven. And it's an interesting problem. He was carried up into heaven. I like that. To carry, bear, lift up. What is interesting to me is Anna Farrell. Okay, Luke 24:51. He uses an imperfect tense. I'm fascinated with that. It says, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted and carried up into heaven. Pharaoh is a word to carry. But it's an imperfect passive indicative. That is, he contended. I mean, he saw this ongoing, there's a power getting him out of there. And somebody, that power, it tells us something, the person of the God where we're involved and active. Only time we have another imperfect later. He went up to heaven. This is the word to take a journey. Letter E in your in that chart. And I left some notes in here. That's why I have an extra one. It means to take a trip, take a journey. It's used of his ascension when he went up into heaven. He took a journey to heaven nine times. I listened to too much Southern gospel music. Wasn't there, I'm ready to take a trip on that good old gospel ship. It was a Southern gospel song. And I can say this is about Southern gospel. We like to sing about heaven when they understand it or not. And so he was taken up, received in a cloud. They gazed while he was going to heaven. Now, the reason I want to touch it in 1:10, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. We have what's called a periphrastic here. The to be verb with a participle. And the imperfect is in that participle. It's emphatic. They saw it was impressive. He wasn't propelled by oxygen and any of the chemicals that would fly a rocket, but it had to be spectacular. Usually in art, what they like to do is put him in a glow on his way up. I don't know, but they sure were impressed. And it sure made them happy. When it's all over, they're happy. They're not full of fear. They were happy. And so they were continually looking up, trying to see and look and see and look and see. And if you ever get the opportunity to see one of those liftoffs and send-offs, you watch and watch. Pretty soon you can barely see a little puff of cloud. And pretty soon you can't see it anymore. Miles up off the earth, and the rocket goes. And so he went up. And that's a present middle. They were looking up. Acts 1:11, you have seen him go into heaven. Did they see all the way to heaven? They saw him probably get as far as the edge of the second heaven. They didn't have physical capability of seeing more. John 14:2. Now I'm going back. And in John 14:2, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am taking a trip. I am going to prepare a place for you. One of those forms, it could be middle or passive. Verse 3 goes on and says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. I like that, because that tells us why he's using all these terms for his ascension. I left, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Don't trip on the step out there when you look at perhaps a day every time we go in the front. When they put perhaps a day out there in that concrete when it was put in, was a reason. How long has it been there? I bet it has been there 45 years. Because I think that step's been there that long. And so it was put in. I'm trying to remember who did it. I think Ron Schaefer did. Put it in there and it's been out there. It's always an ongoing reminder. Perhaps today. Come to church and this may be our launching pad. Think of that. This might be the place we all get caught up and launched to meet the Lord in the air. Heading north. Headed north and meet him in the air. Let's see, where am I? Verse 28 of John 14. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. I'm taking the journey. You see, the ascension makes a big difference because the ascension affirms and guarantees that he's coming back for us. And we're going to get all of the benefits we have in our position. And it will cease to be position and become possessions when we see him and we become like him. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It's necessary for you that I go away. That I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And there are two words that are used in that verse. I'm not going to take that. I don't have the time to do that. 16:28 of John. I came forth from my Father. See, he talks about his divine origin. And am coming into the world again. I leave the world and go to my Father. He tells us where he's going. And I always think of that. Whenever I read that line, there you may be also. 1 Peter 3:22 says, who has gone into heaven has been, and that's a passive, been taken on a trip to heaven. An aorist passive. And is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. While he's waiting to come back. He has a position at the right hand for us, and you have spirit beings at his behest. Philippians 2:9 in letter F in the list. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, Hooper, over and above, exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. A human nature is exalted. It's kind of interesting. Maybe that gives us a hint that our role will be a little distinct. We get too many hints of what's going to be like and we get too speculative. He ascended on high. Anabino is our word. He needs to raise or ascend. And in Ephesians 4, 8, 9, and 10, that word ascend deals with a prior ascension before this ascension in Acts 1. That's why I have prior ascension. That's in my, is that in your notes? Did I put that there? I don't remember where I put in those notes. But look at John 3:13. It says, no man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man that is in heaven. Yep. And it's interesting there. And that's a perfect tense. It says, he ascended. He's in a state of having been ascended and he's still ascended. I mean, these tenses are sneaky, but we don't have time to preach them. I didn't even have time to do that years ago in Florida. John 6:62. If you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, talking to these disciples, they would see him ascending. And again, he's looking back to where he had been. John 20:17, he tells Mary Magdalene, touch me not, I have not ascended to my Father, but you go to the brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God. And they're all perfect tenses. Or both perfect tenses, I should say. All right. Wait a minute, no. First one's perfect, second one's present. Acts 2:34, for David is not ascended, in these quotes from the Psalms. And so the implication there is that Christ ascended. Romans 10, a future tense, kind of interesting. So I will read Romans 10. I'm ready to move out with this. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Interesting statement in Romans 10. He describes going to the Father. I go my way, John 16:5, John 16:10, of righteousness because I go to my Father. Hupago is a word that means to be led away or lead away from. They're all present tenses down through here in active voices. So I'm going to my Father. And this is in the upper room when we are reminded of it. A lot of it in John 16, you see it there. John 17, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. Then I go to him that sent me. On it. And you have a list on that chart with, you can see, he's gone. I mean, he's going to be led to heaven. I mean, he's there. This ascension, these ascension terms, I hate to skip them, but we've got to because my clock tells me it's time. Erchemai only occurs once. It only occurs 732 times. Oh, the slashes after that of the number of occurrences in the New Testament. He came to the Father. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come unto you, Father. Ascending. I'm coming. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And so you have, I mean, we won't look at all of them. We're awful close to the end, but I won't go through the rest of the list. You have going away from, those are heirs. He entered into heaven. Those are heirs. Well, you got a president and heirs. And then he was going apart from them. That's the one we read in Luke 24:51. I mentioned that more than once. And he was taken up. Anyway, you can see that list of things. There's a lot to study there. That list, if you want to play, I call it play. To me, my work is all play. I just have so much fun doing it. And it just, you know, if I'm doing something else that I'd rather, that's more work than this. And I've done this for a long time and enjoy it. So that list will be maybe a challenge to you to pursue it. No, I'm not going to do a series on the ascension. There's always a temptation because there's so many fun things in it. But right now we need to realize he ascended and is at the right hand. They saw him so he could tell them on the Mount of Olives that a new dispensation starting not many days hence. And that's why. Because that ascended one is coming back. And he's coming back soon. So, this is the section we're through these accounts, except we'll be back in 15 in 1 Corinthians, back with Paul. But we're going to look at Stephen, who is standing, when Christ sees Christ standing. We'll look at Paul and several experiences, and then we'll be in Revelation and John and what he saw. He saw a city coming down, but he saw more. Father, may you bless us as we relate to these truths. Most of all, we're thankful for them. We're thankful again that as we understand, there was reason, big reasons and what he taught during that period from his resurrection to his ascension. May you bless us as we fellowship together in Christ's name. Amen.